We hope today's edition of The Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray.
Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power, the most powerful hour of the day. My name's Tina Dobbs. I'm sitting in the driver's seat this morning. My sister in Christ, Monica Lovell, is behind the iPad this morning. And our guest is a new friend, Pastor Kevin Brocious. Good morning. How are you this morning?
Good morning. Thank you for having me on.
If you have any praise report or prayer requests, you can send them three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. Or you can comment on the Facebook post and we'll do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. Our sponsor for today is Gateway Church. We are better together. If you would like an entry onto the book blessing wheel for the month of May, all you got to do is like, share, and comment done under the Facebook broadcast. Our book for this month is Seeing Beyond, Choosing to Look Past the Horizon by Gail McWilliams with a foreword by Zig Ziglar. I think I covered it all. I like your title this morning, mm-hmm. The Positive Side of Trials.
Yes. Yeah, that kind of, maybe it has a little ring to it, because usually when we think of trials, we don't think of that it's a very positive experience.
Right.
But, yeah, so that's what we're going to look at this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Okay. Ready to go.
All righty. So I'd like to begin just reading the passage that we'll look at this morning. And again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And the Apostle Paul writes, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." Verse 12, "So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believe, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself." Verse 15 says, "All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Father, thank you for this opportunity just to share your word this morning. God, I pray for those that have joined us online, and I just ask that you would be with each one, maybe even those that are listening right now. Maybe they are experiencing a trial, a very difficult place in their life. And God, I just pray that not my words, but your word would go forth and would provide encouragement this morning, that we would hear from what you have to say to us, Lord, that you would strengthen us, help us to make sense of the challenges of this world and the burdens that we face day in and day out. God, we ask for your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the only survivor of a shipwreck found himself stranded on an uninhabited island. He prayed fervently for God to do something. He would constantly look, scan out at the horizon, asking for God to bring a rescue. He eventually managed to build a hut there on the island there out of driftwood to protect himself from the elements and to store his few possessions. And one day after scavenging for food, he arrived home to find his hut bursting in flames, smoke rolling into the sky. It was more than this man could handle. He was stunned with grief and anger, and he shouted, "God, why did you do this?" And you know, this morning, just as that man that was stranded on the island, we too can sometimes blame God for the things that don't go right in our life, the troubles that we often encounter. And when we look at 2 Corinthians, the context here is that the Corinthians had come to a point in their life where they were facing extreme trials and challenges. And so they begin to, again, to face the pressure of these things in their life. And really, the Apostle Paul writes chapter 3 to remind them of that hope that they have in the gospel. And then in chapter 4, to encourage these believers. And so Paul writes in order that the Corinthian believers may understand the reasons for experiencing these trials in order to continue faithfully. And so verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." That's an interesting imagery that Paul uses there, that we are vessels, right? We are we have this treasure in jars of clay. And you know, honestly, God is the potter, right? He makes us. He has fashioned us. And sometimes we don't, you know, sometimes the jar gets a little jarred and we get out of place, but we are vessels for God's use, and we must focus on the treasure, not on the vessel. And that's what Paul says. We have this treasure in our earthly jar, so to speak. And the great missionary to China, J. Hudson Taylor, said this: "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God, because they reckoned on Him being with them." And that's the thing. God chooses to use vessels that have been bruised, vessels that have been broken by the experiences that we go through. You know, sometimes God allows our vessel to be shaken in order that what's inside is spilled out onto others, that treasure, right, into other people's lives. In verse 8, he says this: "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair." And so you can see this in Paul's language, that it's a very difficult time for the Corinthians. We know that Paul endured a lot in his missionary journeys, the way that he was treated. He says, "We're pressed hard on every side." It's as though everything is kind of closing in on us, but not crushed. He's not done in with. He says, "Perplexed, but not in despair." And so, you know, these Corinthians and the challenges of following and living out their faith, and the adversaries that are against that stand in opposition to that, it does not defeat God's cause. Even though from a worldly perspective, you know, we see, you know, like I said, the walls kind of caving in on us, whether that's pressure from the world or whether that's the trying to make sense of our own trials that we face daily, the pressures, the hurts that we experience. But he says, we're not in despair. And so that's very interesting. And as we look further into the passage, what is he talking about? Because I don't know about you, but when I go through a trial, I'm not very happy and I'm not very positive, because trials generally are not something that I just pray to come into my life. So what is it that God is, or that it is Paul, this attitude that Paul has? I want to know a little bit more about what Paul is talking about. Because he's not in despair. He's saying, yeah, it's not a pleasant experience, but I'm not hopeless. I'm not in despair. And so from a human standpoint, it doesn't look good, you know, of what the challenges that we face, that these Corinthians endured. And in verse 9, he says, "Persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, I mean, you can't really get any more descriptive adjectives of the kind of pressure that Paul and these Corinthians are facing, that is surrounding him. His enemies were right on his heel, so to speak. And even though he was seriously wounded, God would hold on to him and hold him up. What a powerful testimony that Paul is demonstrating here. You know, we may question, well, why would the Lord even allow Paul to go through something like this, right? I mean, once you become a Christian, shouldn't we have the blessings, right? Praises go up, the blessings come down. We, you know, God gives us, you know, this new life and everything's a bed of roses, right? Not exactly, right? And definitely we see in this passage, this is what Paul is talking about. It's not going very well. You know, from an earthly standpoint, we try to avoid difficulty, right? We try to run from those challenges. We look at that as a setback. We look at that as a roadblock in our life. But oftentimes, God allows us to be broken so that the light of the gospel shines through us. And so in verse 10, he says this, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. What is that? We carry around the body, the death of Jesus. That kind of sounds kind of strange. Well, Jesus was often met with opposition in his life. I mean, you look at the life of Jesus that he lived. There were multitudes that sought him, that followed him. But then quickly, what happened? They began to turn their back on him. They were in it for what they could get out of it. They were in it for the miracles, for the healing and the blessings that the better life that Jesus, that from their standpoint, Jesus appeared to offer. But he was not treated well, and we see that in the Gospels, and obviously, you know, recently coming through Easter, and you know, we look at that leading up to the triumphal entry and you know, this king coming in. But not too long after that, with those same people would be shouting, "Crucify, crucify!" And so he was not treated very well. And likewise, those who come after him can expect the same treatment. And Jesus even told that to the disciples, right? I mean, he said, if they've done this to me, they're going to do that to you. And so when you think of it in that terms, that, you know, the world, the devil, there's opposition to the good news because of what God is doing. That pushes back against the light. And so we face that. And so as Christians, we suffer, but we manifest the life of Jesus. In fact, did you realize that all of the disciples, except for one, were persecuted? They were martyrs for their faith. And so when we think about that, that's not very positive, that, you know, to kind of say, hey, you're a follower of Christ, you may experience some very difficult challenges. And so that's why we've got to dig into this passage. Verse 11 says, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." Mm-hmm. William MacDonald said it this way, the theologian, "The more the church is persecuted and hunted and pursued, the more Christianity spreads." Mm-hmm. And I mean, you even look at that in our world today. Now, you know, we may not have the same level of persecution in our country as maybe some of these other countries, third world countries and around the world that push against Christianity. But the reality is that oftentimes when world leaders try to push back against Christianity, you know, we've seen it in the past history of our world, of trying to eliminate the scripture. What do we always see? It doesn't squell it. It actually revives it and pushes it and further grows as Christianity spreads and it grows. And just an interesting concept that, we pray for revival in our own nation, but, you know, you talk to some Christian leaders around the country, there's a belief that there is a great revival happening in places like China, mm-hmm. where the gospel is not welcomed. And so that's what he said. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. And again, we typically we run from hardship. And again, I don't think we need to just, you know, be fake about it, right? You know, we always say, you know, you hit your hit your finger, you know, on, or you hit your thumb with a hammer or something, and, oh, praise Jesus. Well, no, that's kind of fake, right? When we go through trials, I don't think what we're saying is we're not to pretend. I think we need to be very honest. But there's also something at a deeper level in our trial than just the discomfort and the hardship that we are facing, what that Paul is getting at. In verse 12, he says, so then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. And Paul endured some very extreme hardships and suffering in order to bring the gospel. And so from Paul's perspective, if none of this hardship, none of the challenges and the pressure that he endured, if he would have wished none of that to happen, the gospel wouldn't have gone forward. And to him, it was worth it. You know, sometimes we ask God to remove the obstacles in our lives when he seeks to use them for his glory. Again, our ways are not his ways, and God wants what's best for us. And sometimes, you know, we think the blessing is maybe something different in our mind than what God chooses to do as a blessing or to use us. And so, verse 13, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. So how do we respond to suffering? I mean, when suffering comes, when the trials that we face, maybe there's a physical need, or you know, there's a health concern, or maybe there's a relationship issue that's causing heartache, you know, in a family, or whatever, a difficult situation at work. You know, how do we respond in our suffering? Well, we respond in faith. We respond in faith. Faith enables us to trust God for what he's doing. And that's what Paul is saying in verse 13. I believed, therefore I have spoken. You see, the trials didn't silence him. He was even more outspoken as he was facing these difficult challenges. The suffering and the persecution, it didn't silence Paul. It only created a greater thirst, a desire to share it and to broadcast what he was experiencing. He kept telling the message, even during the challenges that he faced. And so for the remainder of our time, and we'll take a break here in a moment, I want to give us kind of three reasons why trials exist, three reasons that I think that this passage here gives to us in the remaining verses here. So Paul gives us three reasons here that I think we can take away why we are going through these trials, these sufferings, these difficult experiences that we have, and somehow kind of make sense of them. Because the reality is, as I said, it's on an earthly side, nobody in their right mind would welcome trials. They would welcome hardship in our life. So what is the benefit then that we're talking about as we talk about the positive side of trials? And the first one is this that we find in verse 14. Trials remind us of the victory in Christ. Trials remind us of the victory in Christ. Verse 14, he says this, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. And here's what Paul is saying. Because of Jesus, because he is the victor, because he has overcome, you and I, we have hope. That this is not it. That the challenges that we face, the suffering that we endure, maybe it's years of suffering, like I said, through declining health, or through whatever it may be, the pressures, challenges, the trials that we may be going through. Here's the hope, is that it's going to come to an end. Because and God has a better place for us. In this life, Jesus said, you will face trouble. But what did he say? He said, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And so, I don't know about you, but that it doesn't necessarily make it more enjoyable to go through the trial, but it does give us a future perspective that there is coming a better day when I will not have to endure this, that I'll not have to have a life of pain and heartache. Trials remind us of the victory in Christ. And always have that in mind. See, Jesus conquered death. What do we have to fear? And in fact, we know, you know, another passage in Romans, he says, Romans 8, what can separate us from God, right? Mm-hmm. Tribulation, you know, he just names them all out. Death, no. Christ has that final victory, and the result of that is that you and I, we have the hope. We have a hope that there is a better day. We live in a very broken society. We live in a very, a very decaying life from the moment that, you know, that humans came onto this earth, Adam and Eve, taking of the disobeying God and bringing about death upon us. You look all around us, generally speaking, our world isn't getting any better. It seems like it's getting worse. Mm-hmm. And we can be discouraged by our circumstances. We can say, oh man, everything's just going, you know, and you know, whether it's the politics of our society or whether it's the suffering of our world, of humanity. But here's the thing, there is, Jesus has won, and there is a better day coming. And that gives us hope. And Peter said that. Peter said that, 1 Peter 4, 12-13, he said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, don't be shocked that, you know, that you're facing this challenge, this trial. He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." None of those disciples regretted their life commitment to Christ. You know, and I know that it's so easy, you know, in our society, and maybe there's even some teaching out there that, you know, that God wants you to be rich, and he wants you to be famous, and he wants you to be, wealthy and healthy. And I don't know. I mean, when you look at the scriptures here, I don't know that Paul could fit those categories, right? You know, so what is it that the blessings that we ought to pray? And I think God chooses to use our brokenness rather than our successes, right? Because here's the deal. What glory does he get if you and I use our talents and use our abilities and we get the praise and the glory and someone just says, wow, they're a really talented individual. But what if you're not talented and God does some extraordinary measure in your life? Only God can get the credit for that. And that's the same with our suffering, because when we suffer, we're at our lowest point. And oftentimes, you've heard the saying, perhaps, that we grow the most in the valleys rather than the mountaintop experiences. You see? It's in the valleys. And that's just, I think, because naturally speaking, when everything's going well for us, when we're on the high top and everything is a smooth sailing, we tend to don't need help. I've got it taken care of. What do I need help for? And typically when we're in the low valleys, in those moments of life where we're struggling, we have no option but to reach outside of ourselves, right? And to reach to God and to ask God to do something. And I'll tell you this, that's where God loves to do his greatest work, is right there in the valleys. Sure, he uses people. He uses Tim Tebow. He uses, you know, the great people that have a wonderful platform to share the gospel. But I really think that he especially enjoys using those people that are at a disadvantage. You know why? Because it brings even more glory to God. Because there is no way to explain what is happening in that individual's life, because everything's stripped of them. The hope that an individual may have, you know, the life that they may have, the perspective that they may have, that is a huge testimony to the cause of Christ. So he says, "Rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." You know, we suffer in this world. The world will spit you up, chew you out. But there is coming a greater time, a greater reward, when we'll be free from all that, free from the struggles of battling daily sin, free from the decaying nature of our life because of disease and sickness and those sort of things, and free from the opposition, the adversary, those that oppose and ridicule you for your faith. There is coming a day that is going to be far exceed what we have endured. And that is what Paul is talking about as we think about that victory in Christ. Just for this short while will we have to face that. But will it be all worth it one day when we stand in the glory, stand with Christ in his glory, and being free from all pain and sorrow, and being able to rejoice and to give him thanks for all that he has done? And that's something to give us thought as we think about, and a good place to have a break.
We have a few this morning. Prayers for Eli Warren and Wes Foster, who were both injured in the Wynnewood refinery fire yesterday. Wes is at a hospital in Texas with burns on over 90% of his body. Eli is in ICU. And then Abby asked us to pray for her little sister. And Ashley Harris, one of my cousins, asked us to pray for her mom. And then my sweet mama, I love you, mama, asked us to pray for my cousin Jimmy, his wife, and family.
Let us